I don't know about you, but I tend to get a little worried when the snow starts to come down this heavily. It reminds me of the winter when we first moved here, 2019, when the power went out for a couple of days. Some of you in Angelmont had it way worse. Power went out for like a week. And at that time, we thought, well, we should probably get a generator. And then we never did. And then the fire happened, and we're like, ah, fool me twice. So we went and bought a generator. So I'm glad that we have one at home for days like this when you're not quite sure what the power is going to do. It's a real problem when we don't have power. And I think that's true of the church as well. It's a real problem when we don't have power, right? And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? This was Jesus' promise to us, that we would have power by his Spirit, kingdom power. And as we come to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see this promise of Jesus fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit with power, right? As we've gone through the book of Acts so far, we've been kind of looking at it from this perspective of God's kingdom, right? God's kingdom being established on the earth by the church, and God's kingdom going forth through the world by his witnesses, those who testified to his glorious works and the power of his resurrection and the Holy Spirit. We saw in Jesus' ascension that Christ is enthroned over that mission, that he is actively guiding and directing that mission, and we're going to see that through the book of Acts. And my prayer is that we would see that in our own lives as well, that the Spirit is guiding and directing our lives. And last week we saw that God is sovereign over all. Even in Judas's betrayal, God is sovereign, and all things are working according to the purpose of his good plan. And he is able to redeem by the power of his Spirit. And so as we come to Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. The church is born in Acts chapter 2. We're going to get Pentecostal this morning. No? You're a quiet bunch. There you go. I'll assume the rest of you are Baptists. Some Bapticostals, maybe. There's a lot of Old Testament pictures that come together at Pentecost. Sometimes when you're bringing the word to people, it's really hard to narrow things down to kind of to follow one thread, because in some passages there are just so many things that are happening that are a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture that you can't possibly cover them all. So I'm not going to try to cover them all, because that I've found to be kind of unfruitful, because it's great and it's glorious, but how do those connections actually connect to our lives, right? We want to come together in exhortation, of encouragement, of comfort from the word. So I'm going to try to follow a few of these threads and bring a word of exhortation and a word of comfort from them. And try not to get sidetracked, because honestly, this is a sermon that I could probably preach five or six times over with a different emphasis each time. And that's just the amazingness of the Word of God. That's nothing to do with me. So we're going to see in this first part of Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the Holy Spirit's power, right? Because that is what Jesus promised would happen. And we are going to see also the Holy Spirit's proclamation, and then we're also going to see a Holy Spirit kind of perplexity, which is, you know, the word that's used in the translation. It just means kind of a confusion. They don't really understand what's going on. And first, we're going to see his power in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1, sorry. And we heard it read earlier. When the day of Pentecost arrived, that they were all together in one place. Again, that fulfillment of the promise of chapter 1, verse 8, waiting for that time when the promise of Jesus would be fulfilled. And Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, okay? It commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Okay, that's what this festival is for. There was three festivals a year that the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem for. And this is one of them. It's called Pentecost from the Greek word for 50 because it takes place 50 days after Passover, okay? It's a feast of remembering God's power displayed in the Exodus from Israel, the Passover is, from slavery in the land of Egypt. And this power of God was not demonstrated by Israel, but it was demonstrated on Israel's behalf, right? God did the work of bringing them out through the Red Sea. They didn't do that. You know, Moses struck the water with a stick. And if that's all that it takes, then we should just go part the Shuswap Lake, I think. It's power of God demonstrated to Israel. God's power was displayed, though, as a result of sacrifice. The people of Israel to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, and that the blood of the lamb would be applied to the doorposts of the house. Okay? In Exodus 12:13, it says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's why it's called Passover. "And no plague will befall or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So applying the blood of the lamb protected the people from the judgment that was coming on the land of Egypt. And God performed a great, powerful work of salvation in bringing Israel out of Egypt. So Passover is a remembrance, it's a celebration of independence. It's like Independence Day for the nation of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. But it also points forward to a greater salvation that is to come by the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus comes as the greater Passover lamb, not only to purchase the freedom of Israel, but all nations of the earth who trust in him in his sacrifice. John the Baptist declared about Jesus, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus is the completely unblemished Lamb of God without sin, and he dies on the cross on the very day of Passover as a provision of God's grace, the innocent dying for the guilty, and through faith in his blood, his power is displayed as we are saved from judgment. So Jesus is the Passover lamb for us. And once the Passover was accomplished, God led his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And 50 days later, God descends on the mountain with a great display of power and might. The mountain trembled. There was fire and cloud and thunder and lightning. It was an absolutely terrifying scene, an absolute display of God's power. And the people were so afraid. And they kind of shoved Moses out. "You go. Because if we do anything, we're going to die." Right? And so it's this fantastic display of God's power. And God spoke to his people through Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:3. "There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God, and the Lord called out to him out of the mountain." And so Pentecost is a remembrance of God giving the law to his people, the newly independent nation. The law was given to them so that they would know how to live as a people in close proximity to a holy God, because God is going to tent among them in the tabernacle. That's what the tabernacle is. And so how do we live close to the God of all the universe in a proper way? And this is what the law is about. In the form of a covenant, the people also are representing God to the rest of the world. That's also what the law is for. It's declarative. God doesn't want himself misrepresented, right? There will be blessings for representing God well, and there will be curses as discipline for misrepresenting who God is to the world. Now, once upon a time, I worked in taxidermy for a while as a tanner. And it wasn't a backyard operation, but my employer was a world champion, a taxidermist, which I until I started working there. But apparently it is. And his name and his reputation were extremely important to him, right? So we knew as employees, if we make a mistake on this, it's not our name that goes on it, it's his, right? And so that was something that we almost always had to be mindful of. My job wasn't just about me, but could either help or hinder my employer's reputation, something important to keep in mind. In the same way, we can't make the mistake of thinking that the law was all about Israel. It was given to Israel, to be sure, but it's not all about them. The law is given to them so that they would be a light to all nations of the world, as the law is obeyed. It shows everyone what God is like, and it declares his glory. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that through you, Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. There's a very missional aspect to the law that was meant to draw all peoples of the world. And Pentecost is about God displaying his holiness in giving the law and declaring his glory to the world through Israel's obedience to that law. But as many of you are aware, the mission of that first Pentecost didn't really go all that well in the long run. In fact, it didn't go very well in the short run either, because Exodus 32 and the golden calf incident, it didn't take very long for them to misrepresent God. Golden calf, this is the God who led us out of Egypt. And there is discipline for that. And because of that ongoing disobedience that happened over thousands of years, it became clear that something greater is needed than human strength in obedience to the law. And that is where we come to Pentecost 2.0, if you want to call it that, where instead of God giving the law from the mountain, he sends his Spirit from heaven to those whose hope is in the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Has anyone ever experienced windburn? Yeah? Some of you prairie people are nodding. Windburn is a thing. If you lived on the prairies for any length of time, maybe you've heard of windburn. It's when the wind is so strong and consistent upon your skin that it actually kind of dries it out, and it has the same effect as a sunburn on your skin. I remember once I was a young man walking home across town, and when I got home, my parents said my face was quite red and that I was suffering from windburn. It's like, well, what is windburn? And so I found out the hard way that windburn is a thing. And that's when I was introduced to walking backwards. So, yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. That's why when you see on a windy day people walking backwards, I'm sure you know this, it's to keep the wind out of your face, prevent windburn. And so when I hear the sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind, I remember the sound of the wind rushing past my ears, and it's like deafening. That's what I imagine it might be like. The word for spirit in both the Old and New Testaments is the same word for wind. It's also the same word for breath. So if you have pneumatic tools and you wonder why it's spelled pneumatic, it's because it's a Greek word that means wind. So your pneumatic tools are harnessing the power of wind and air. So when the room fills with this sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven and fills the entire house, it's the coming of the Spirit. And Jesus spoke of the wind and spoke of the Holy Spirit, rather, in these terms in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Being born of the Spirit is an invisible work of God. When I was born again and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, there was no visible, tangible thing that happened. There wasn't a hand that reached down from heaven and grabbed me by the collar or anything like that. I didn't change color. I didn't turn purple or green or anything like that. The work of the Spirit is invisible. It's intangible, non-physical. But we see the effects of the Holy Spirit in that he is sanctifying from the inside out. We see that effect of the Holy Spirit. The words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And that is a work that he is working out among us, in our midst. It has a visible effect as he is sanctifying us. And it calls back to the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:7. This animating power of the breath of God. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." It's the same word, breath, wind, spirit. "And the man became a living creature." So what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church, God breathing eternal life into his disciples gathered in that upper room. And he's breathing that life into his church today by the power of his Spirit, receiving that promise of Acts 1:8, the power of the Holy Spirit. The law, which is from the first Pentecost, which no man could fulfill, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, in his righteousness, we received the blessed assurance and the greater power of the second and greater Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. Trusting not in my own righteousness, which Isaiah tells us our own righteous deeds are filthy rags, but trusting in Christ's righteousness provided by the Father on my behalf and submitting to him, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is the only means of bringing about what the law could never produce, a life that is lived for its original purpose and design to glorify God and to enjoy him. And we see as an outworking of this power, we see a Holy Spirit proclamation. In verse 3 and 4, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now this is a scene almost entirely unlike anything else we've ever seen in God's Word. And in a sense, it is entirely different. God is doing a new thing, as he promised he would do. But there is something here that ties to the rest of the story of God's work. It's beneficial to notice that God's presence in the Old Testament is often seen as fire. The burning bush, Mount Sinai, for example, God's presence. And there's a pattern of acceptable sacrifices that are consumed from heaven by fire. When the tabernacle is completed and everything is set up as God described it and the sacrifice is offered, it says in Leviticus 9:23-24 that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Similarly, when the temple is completed in Jerusalem, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So when there's an acceptable offering, fire from heaven comes and consumes. Now, Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, an unacceptable sacrifice, and fire also comes from the presence of God there. However, as Israel slides kind of deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against God, we're told that God's glory actually departs from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. The glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house because of disobedience, because you aren't representing me. You're telling the nation something about me that isn't true. I'm not staying here. Now, they go into exile, and they come back, and they rebuild the temple. And it's dedicated in Ezra chapter 6. And there are sacrifices offered, but there's something missing when it's completed. There's no fire from heaven that comes for the sacrifice. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that this doesn't mean that they erred or made a mistake in rebuilding the temple, but it means that there is something different that's coming, something greater that is coming through the Messiah. And so now, through Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see again fire coming from heaven. God's people are where God's presence is going to be. God's presence before was in the temple, but now God's presence is in his people. We have been made a sacrifice acceptable to God. And he's going to establish his presence, not through the temple, but through the church. We are his presence in the world. Much of the chapters that follow after in the book of Acts are trying to come to grips with that, because God's presence has been in the temple for such a long time, or at least they thought that way, because the Jewish people are a very temple-centric people at this time. But we who are gathered today are a continuation of this reality that God's presence is in the world through faith in through his people. We didn't experience tongues of fire coming down on us personally, at least I didn't. But when we believed in Christ as our only hope of being justified before God, we were cleansed. We became an acceptable sacrifice, and God sent his Spirit, the very presence and breath of God, to live in us, to demonstrate and to declare the riches of his glorious grace, that we would be his representatives to the world. The excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Church, do we realize who we are in Christ? Do we realize this? That the power and presence of God is expressed to the world through us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we, quote unquote, do church in such a way that is designed to attract and appeal to the sensibilities of the world but suppresses the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we severely water down the actual spiritual reality that is our inheritance through Jesus Christ, and actually grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an impersonal force like electricity. It's possible to grieve him. And we have been set apart to demonstrate and declare the excellencies of Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit empowers the disciples to do at Pentecost. So devout Jews from every nation under heaven are gathered in town for the Feast of Weeks, and they hear this declaration of the mighty works of God, each in their own language. And what we are seeing here is a redemption of Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, God's people on the earth after Noah have been commanded to go out, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And what do? The opposite. They gather together and they say, let's build a tower and make a name for ourselves. So they're walking in disobedience to the command that God has given them. In self-exaltation. And as a consequence of this, we see in 11 verse 9 what God does. It's called Babel because there the Lord, A, confused the language of all the earth, and B, from there the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, of all the earth. And now when we look at the day of Pentecost, we see representatives from the dispersion, peoples from all over the world, the known world, gathered together in one place, Jerusalem. So that which was scattered at Babel has been gathered together again. We also see that although they have different languages, again, as a result of Babel, that they each hear in their own language. By the power of the Spirit, the mighty works of God, not the mighty works of men. Because that's what Babel was about. It was about the mighty works of men. And that's not what they hear. They hear different languages extolling the mighty works of God. I used to say that on the day of Pentecost, God was undoing the events of Babel. I don't think that's true. I used to say that, but I don't think it's true anymore, because he's not. He's not undoing it as if it never happened. God is redeeming it. He's turning the consequences of different languages and dispersion because of self-exaltation and disbelief. He's turning that for his glory. That all of these nations, all of these languages, including ours, including English, is being redeemed. It's going to be used to multiply his glory. And there's going to come a day where we will see that reality. In Revelation, we hear multiple times, every tribe, tongue, nation before the throne of God. It's this beautiful picture, something that we do not yet see. We are confronted with a lot of bad news from the nations right now. Nations against nations, right? And so to see this picture of all nations, tribes, and tongues gathered around the throne seems almost impossible to us, but all things are possible with God. And we get a picture of it here. Nations gathered together, hearing the praises of God. And we're going to see later on what comes as a result of that. But for today, we see the response of perplexity. They don't get it. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And so the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is not immediately understood by the people. And we're going to see this throughout all of Acts, that when there's a resurrection work that takes place, there needs to be a resurrection word to explain it, right? And what we want to see in our midst as continuations of this, as the church where the Holy Spirit dwells, we want to see resurrection works, right? We want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit being lived out. We want to see the church being built up. Because that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for building one another up. Why are we building one another up? Because we are the temple. Because fire came down from heaven, we are the presence of God in the world, and he's called us to represent him, and that by the power of his Spirit. He's given us all different gifts to that effect, and we want to encourage and build one another up. My spiritual gift is not about me. Your spiritual gift is not about you. But the Spirit has given these gifts for the building up of the church. I say to people who aren't regularly engaged in fellowship, that you are missing out on the gifts of the people of the church. But not only that, we're missing out on the gift that God has given you. And so the gathering of God's people is critically important. And these gifts will not always be understood immediately. Sometimes there needs to be a word to explain them. But let that not detract us, because there is resurrection word for us. On the day of Pentecost, we see God bringing together many Old Testament pictures, which point to the power that the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish through faith in Jesus. That same Pentecost power that was in Acts 2 is the same power that dwells within us. It looks different. Doesn't mean he's going to do the same things that took place here in Acts chapter 2, because, again, we forget the Holy Spirit is a person with a will. He's not an impersonal force. He can give you a gift at one time in your life and then decide, well, no, the church needs this now. Now maybe this gift. He's not impersonal. He has a will for us as a body of believers. He is presently empowering us as the church to demonstrate and to declare the glories of Christ. Not just here today in our gathering, in our potluck, although it's great, but every moment of our lives. So that we might live in accordance with the purpose which we have been created to the praise of his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Spirit that you have given to those who have trust in the Passover Lamb of Christ, that by his blood we are saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit that dwells within each one of us, Lord, would encourage and strengthen, convict, bring to repentance today. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit has been given to us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that you treat us as sons and daughters because of your Spirit that dwells within us. And maybe we have had fathers that have not been reflective of your fatherhood, that are imperfect. In fact, we all have fathers that are imperfect. But Father, we thank you that you are perfect and that your Spirit dwells within us who have put our hope and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we are your children. Father, may we walk today and tomorrow and the day after that in light of this identity given to us in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.